First John chapter 2, let's go ahead and just read what we're going to be dealing with. We had previously considered the first part of chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, little children, it is the last time. And as we considered that, we understood that we're talking, it's being addressed for the second time to the little children, those newly converted, because he's already talked to the spiritual fathers, he's already talked to the young men now two times, and now the second time to those who are younger in the faith. But as we all know, we all need the milk of the word and the meat, and we never get too old for the milk. So we can take these things to heart, especially as we look at the day in which we live in. There are probably more spiritual babes today than maybe any other time in church history. And because of the lack of truth that is out there and embraced. And so we want to look here at the rest of that verse 18. We'll be dealing with this evening, God willing. And it says, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he's going back and reiterating what he said in the first part of the verse. And of course, this time we're dealing with the antichrists. And as I thought about how that these things happen gradually, I read about a guy who had a mule, and the cost of oats was really going up there. And so he thought, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to fight that high cost, and I'm going to put some sawdust in there, in the oats. And eventually, I'm just going to feed my mule sawdust. And so everything was working out pretty good. I don't know if Cleve's ever tried this before, but it was working out pretty well. And just about the time when the mule was okay with the sawdust, he died. And that's the way it is spiritually a lot of times. The truth, the exchange of truth for error is something that a lot of times takes a long time. It's a slow process. And a person may not know that anything's wrong until it's too late. And they are dead ducks. And you know it and look at the especially as slow as it has gone until just recently. Of course, one generation goes by, and then the next generation comes up. Well, they don't know any better. No, this is the way it's always been. They assume, and they don't look and see the way it used to be, and look at things. And of course, looking in the scriptures will solve all of that. But with the increasing laxity and perversity in doctrine and in practice, and the snowballing of the spiritualizing and the generalizing and neglecting of prophetic utterances, with all of that, the world is being set up to having some major wool pulled over its eyes because of that. A misunderstanding of prophecy, a neglecting of the prophecy, and of course the laxity and all the doctrine and practice. Of course, we saw last time that the distinguishing mark of the last time is intimately connected with the Antichrist and apostasy. We've been in the last days, as we mentioned last time, since the first coming of Christ, and the event unfolding in our times reveals that we are at the end of the end times. And upon Christ's return to destroy the Antichrist and his new world order or kingdom, the last time shall end when Christ shall begin his kingdom visibly and eternally to flourish and to stand forever. This section of 1 John that we see is designed to do two things. Remember, the theme is fellowship, and that's part of what this is about. Number one, it is to warn us, to warn those that John was writing to at that particular time, And it was used to encourage, to warn us that we will not usher in the kingdom of Christ. That ain't going to happen. Now, that's what the post-millennials thought, that they were going to usher in back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. They thought that's what was going to happen. But that's not what's going to happen. This is, if they would have looked at their Bibles, they would have realized that cannot happen. But there is going to be a falling away first. Dark days are coming first. There's going to be, but to encourage us, we also see that there is going to be that bright and eternal day that shall come as well. We need to take both of those and as a remedy to the discouragement and difficulties that we might encounter in the days to come, especially. We closed last time contrasting the differences between the Christ, the true Christ, and the Antichrist. But we also saw some deceptive and counterfeit similarities of the Antichrist. And we see that the Antichrist, the deception of this ultimate, utmost evil child of the devil, his deception will be so great that if it were possible, would even deceive the very elect of God. Now, think about it. He's going to be exceedingly intellectual, and he's going to be exceedingly eloquent, and someone who is going to be admirable in every way, attractive in every way. And if we're just looking on the outward appearance, and just hearing with the outward ear, then we'll be deceived. So that's something we need to, we sometimes get too swept off our feet with outward appearances. So what we want to look at again is the Antichrist. We want to begin there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18b, where it says, "And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come." Now, we know, what do we mean by Antichrist? He's simply the enemy of Christ. He's the, as we mentioned last time, in opposition to and in place of, or instead of, in the eyes of the people. You have heard. So what is that saying to us? Even those young Christians heard that Antichrist shall come, and that there were many antichrists. They were taught to expect the Antichrist to come, and to understand that there's no way that Christianity is going to conquer the world physically, materially, and all those other things. It just won't happen. There's going to be fierce opposition, and we see that today. We are no more accepted in the eyes of the world than our Savior Jesus Christ was. God's will has made it to where He hath put enmity between the serpent seed and Christ's seed, and will continue to the end. We have been in a time of blessed exception to the rule of the general rule. A very short time in comparison to the time of this writing. Just about, a couple hundred years, that's about it, if that, about that much. And so it's hard for us to grasp. We need to look beyond just our experience and look into the Scriptures so that we will be ready and we won't be blindsided by the attack of the enemy. And again, he's saying, "Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." It is a solemn and an urgent exhortation to the believers that what we're going to have to do is just lay back on a bed of roses. No, to earnestly contend to the end. And that people from the very get-go, from the time you're first born again, you need to know that. You need to understand that. to be watchful and sober, watching against deceivers. We live in a world today where, you know, again, we don't believe in depravity. It's not preached from the pulpit and certainly not believed in the world. And so it's no wonder there are so many who are naive and so many who are duped and deceived because they don't believe that. And new believers who have newly come to the faith may have a trace of that teaching of the world in their own minds, and it needs to be washed out and flushed out by the washing of the water of the Word of God and these teachings that we see contained here in this text. And it goes on in the next part of that verse, and it says, even now are there many antichrists. And so that's amazing, isn't it? At such a short time from the time that Christ ascended, that now there's many antichrists. And if there were many antichrists then, there's a whole multitude, a host of antichrists today. And so we ought to be even the more so on guard and watchful for these antichrists. During that time, what was it? Who was the main group that was beginning to form? It was those Gnostics, the ones that knew it all. The ones who had that extra light. And we got the same kind of Gnostic people today. The Pentecostals think they have a little bit more light and they can supposedly speak in tongues and get revelations from God. And the Pope thinks he can get revelations from God. And so we have the same kind of thing today, except multiplied many times over. We had there in the Scriptures such men as Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2, 17 through 18. We see the Christ-hated doctrine of the Nicolaitans and of Balaam in Revelation 2, verse 14 through 15. And then the prophetess there in the church there seduced God's servants there in Revelation 2, 20. These were all previews to the many others that would follow. 300 years later, all the way up to the 6th century, it looked like Christianity was in essence wiped off the face of the map, true Christianity. And we entered into what? The Dark Ages. Thank God he kept true to his promise that the gates of hell should not prevail against his churches. Amen. That there were those who wandered in dens and caves of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy, who kept the faith, who earnestly contended for the faith in the midst of a world that was multiplying antichrists by the moment. They stayed true. These Anabaptists, as they were called, and Donatists, and Waldenses, and all these different names that our enemies gave to us, these Baptists of days gone by. And we need to learn many lessons from that, but it's just amazing how that it's like they never heard the warning about Antichrist in such a short period of time. That should serve a warning to us. Because we being the people of light passions, we too are prone to that same kind of indifference and what all that would cause us to be led astray. So, as we see the increasing, you know, in old age, what's the sign of old age? The sign of old age is you have an increase of infirmities and the decrease of your faculties. That is what is a sign of old age. And so, as far as the apostasy and presence of Antichrist is a proof that there is a true Christ. And since he had ushered in that final era of this earth, nothing therefore remained now but the judgment of God. And it was only his forbearance that was stopping this judgment to come. That's like the presence of counterfeit money argues that there is some real money. The presence of Antichrist argues that there is a true Christ. So these, the fact that those false prophets receive such a big welcome and a favorable hearing even in John's day, we know that the end of all things is at hand, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7. And so now he says there, whereby we know, there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, whereby we know that is the last time. Remember verse 17 that says that this world passeth away. Now he's saying it is the last time, as it were, saying that the sickle is ready for the harvest. This tells me there is a note of imminency and urgency in this language that we see in this text. John was making it clear that we who are left to be witnesses for Christ, we are witnesses, we are sheep in the midst of wolves, we are witnesses in a very evil world. And we are in the final stage of this world's history. And again, that's hard for us to fathom because we think in such small increments of time. God, to him, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. But it must be the last time, because that mankind went to the very lowest of his depravity when they trampled on the blood of Jesus Christ when they crucified him at Calvary. It's the last time. Mankind went to the climax of his sinfulness when his blood was despised and trampled upon by man's unbelief. And so we see that with the presence of many antichrist, it is a fearful omen that there is a final catastrophic disaster that's about to happen. Because the evil doctrines and the evil actions are made unmistakably plain that there is a determined, there is a continued hatred of the world toward Christ and toward his people. I like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when it comes to this subject. It gives you a little bit of both. With the negative and how negative it is, and the positive and just how positive it is. It says there in 2 Thessalonians, let's read there in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, Paul's saying, I urge you, we're urging you here, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. He's talking about the gathering together. He's talking about the rapture. But and then he's saying the day of the Lord is not going to come. The day of the Lord in which the Christ is going to come and establish his eternal kingdom. He's explaining all that, the issue of the rapture to them. They're confused on eschatology. But he goes on to say that not to be shaken. And then he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we said falling already happening. That word fall, or those words falling away, is the single Greek word apostasia, where we get the word apostasy, and it means to be forsaking, it means to be defecting. In other words, moving from where they once were to another position. Okay, so what is this saying? It's saying these are people who were once among the saints, at least in their the word they would say and the way they acted, but in their hearts they were not. And that indicates to me that the Antichrist is going to be the same way. And the Antichrists are the same way. But notice what it says. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, that is this Antichrist, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, God's withholding, God's forbearance, God's long-suffering. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There are already many antichrists. Mystery of iniquity doth already work. And it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now, who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way, and then that shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. That wicked one, that lawless one, that Antichrist. That's just how evil it gets, but now look at how good it gets. He'll be consumed with the spirit of his mouth, that is the mouth of Christ, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And because they were that way, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this verse 18, we see, it was brought in once more for the benefits of the babes in Christ who were less suspicious of the false prophets, and were not fully would have been able to say that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices so much as 2 Corinthians 2:11 says. So they needed to beware of the teachers of error, because the teachers of error were used by Satan to make shipwreck the faith of many, and will eat, their words will eat like a canker. As 2 Timothy 2:17 says, this word antichrists, they're here today. It should, instead of just kind of being indifferent or innocuous to it, we ought to be disgusted with it. We ought to be concerned about it, that those are those who are ready to rob people of spiritual blessings in Christ, and not to be able to enjoy those blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are deadly enemies of ours, deadly enemies of our faith and of our holiness. But again, they heard about it. They heard about it. We're responsible. They were responsible. The doctrine, and so they'd heard about it, but guess what? John said, let's hear it again. Just like I got to hear it again, because I am so forgetful, and because I'm so cold-hearted, and because I'm so indifferent, and because I am so affected by the world out there. I need it. We all need it. The doctrine of the Holy Scriptures is a doctrine that's according to godliness. So we've talked a little bit about the doctrine of the Antichrist. Well, doctrine produces practice. False doctrine produces evil practices. we've had in our country, the many false teachings being propagated by our education system, by the media, by false churches, and you name it. And what has it produced today? Just look around you. It's not hard to figure out. And so we can take care of the problem at its source, at the root, if we understand the doctrine and we abide in the doctrine. John points out a little bit later in 1 John 4:5, he says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." The charlatans that we see in our day to day, oh, they quote Scripture, don't they? Just like Satan did before Christ when he was 40 days and 40 nights there in the wilderness fasting. But we see that they also misquote a lot of Scripture, don't they? They twist the Scriptures. They give enough Bible to deceive those who are unaware of what is going on. They don't know their Bibles, and they carefully, very precisely, omit anything that would be offensive to the natural man. And they'll talk about, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And they'll talk about heaven. George was talking about that a while ago. You know, all these niceties, but somehow or another, they never do get around to sin. They never do smooth things to line their pockets. And the world heareth them because the world's rotten hearts are in full accord with what they're speaking about, what they're preaching about. We sheep need to beware when preachers begin to speak well of the wolf. And that's what happens. It's only so long as the sheep follow Christ and walk according to His example and in obedience to His commandments that a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. They'll flee from these false teachers, God's true sheep. But when our hearts grow cold, the things of the world begin to appeal to us. It's a heart issue. It's not just going through outward motions. It's not just, okay, I'm going to read a few verses, okay, your heart's not in it. It's not just throwing up a few words in prayer, your heart's not in it. Your heart's getting cold. My heart's getting cold when I do those very same things. Cannot be satisfied with mediocrity. We need to only be satisfied with excellence when it comes to our hearts. And the only way we can get that is not from ourselves, not from anybody else, only from Jesus Christ and His Word. We see numerous examples of the sad fact that happened even in the early churches. How many of them got commendations only? Church of Smyrna, Church of Philadelphia. That's it, out of 7. Even then, in those early days, some of them had seen Christ Himself. They'd seen the apostles. They'd seen miracles. If it happened with them, it can sure enough happen to us. We need to beware and be aware. They left their first love. The first love is love of doctrine. Love of Christ is love of doctrine, love of practice, love one for another. You start getting cold in that, you're starting to go in the wrong direction. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, not just know it in the head, but do his will, be obedient to his word, he shall know of the doctrine. You might know it in your head, but if you're not doing it, you don't really know it. Error always flourishes in the soil of worldliness. And that's where the Antichrist meet with success. It's indeed a sobering word, Christ says, about the last days. Luke 18:8, the last part of that verse says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" We ought to cry out to our gracious and our loving God that we may be found faithful to the end. Lord, don't let me be unfaithful at the end. Let me be faithful. There's three verses out of the comfort of the Scriptures I often resort to, considering the darkness of the last days, considering any kind of challenging situation I find myself in. And one is found later on in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." What a comfort that is. And one of my all-time favorites, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ." Not "I might be able to," but "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." No matter how bad it gets, I can. If I'm trusting Him, if I'm depending on Him, if I'm drawing from His strength. Remember that. We don't know what we're going to be headed for the rest of our days. We might be some awful, awful times. May we draw from the comfort of the Scriptures. The other Scripture I like is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And may we do so as we think about the Antichrist and the coming end of this age. May we get some courage poured in us so that we fight the good fight of faith. We earnestly contend to the end.